actually buried in Jerusalem. He is credited with saving the lives of 1,200 Jews during the Holocaust by employing them in his factories. He is actually the subject of famous novel, perhaps you have read, Schindler's Ark. If not that, you probably did watch a wonderful movie, a Hollywood movie that came out in the 90s, Schindler's List, that was based on this particular novel. At the end of the war, the employees presented him with a ring forged out of the gold from a worker's teeth, with an inscription from the Talmud, the Jewish tradition book, which read, "He who saves one life saves an entire world." The man himself, instead of feeling great himself that I saved 1,200 people, he in fact did mourn and said that why could not he do even more? Why didn't he sell his watch to provide and save some more people? But here in our today's reading from the Amos, we meet a very different scene. We meet the nation that was, as I said earlier, set apart to be something like this German man. But in 8th century BC, when Amos did minister, the condition of this nation was far from God's ideals. As said earlier, God separated them from the rest that they may reflect God's truth, grace, and love. They were to be a beacon of Yahweh to the rest of the nations. But instead, what we find in Amos' prophecy is a nation far removed from God's standards. Amos, actually, when he came in the 8th century BC, the nation of Israel was divided into two kingdoms, Judah and Israel. He was from Judean territory, but ministered to Israel. The situation of the Israel, or the northern kingdom, was absolutely pitiful. If compared with the Judean kingdom, whereas the ruling years of a ruler was 33 years, in Israel it was only 3 years. But in 800 BC, when Jeroboam was king, something exceptional happened, that there was this stability, and with stability came the prosperity, and rest, what I will go through, followed that prosperity. There were among the nation those have ones and not have ones. Those who were rich, for them to have a second home was a common thing, winter home and summer home, with, of course, extravagant luxury and furniture. Details can be found in Amos chapter 3 and chapter 6. While they enjoyed luxury, the poor became poorer and were shamelessly exploited. They suffered at the hands of property developers, and the details can be found in Amos chapter 2. The legal system was corrupt and bribes were common. This is the subject of chapter 5 of Amos prophecy, specially exploited by the business rackets. Subject of chapter 8. Women lived but for earthly pleasure. Subject of chapter 4. The rulers lived and ruled for one thing only, and that was gain. When we turn in that prophecy towards the religion, the religious institution seemed booming, but not far the glory of the Lord. The religion in the nation was very religious, but far removed from the revelation of God. Amos chapter 4, verses 4 and 5, chapter 5, verses 5, 21 to 23, and chapter 8, verses 3 and 10. Lots of ceremonies, lot happening, but far removed from God's revelation. Perhaps it is okay for me to take the liberty to say religious ceremonies and traditions handed down for centuries are not an alternative for righteousness. Religious activities, or in Anglican term, you can even say the sacraments, they should be the mean to change people more into the likeness of the one who has called them, rather than be end in themselves. From Amos, let us now move to 2,000 plus years ago, when in Christ a new humanity, the church, was found. Put it another way, another humanity was set aside for God's purposes. Church was found to reflect the truth of the faith of Christ. Someone perhaps would ask that what is that faith we call the faith of Christ? And for me, faith of Christ could be summarized something like this. God's love and mercy shown to us, and our love and mercy shown to the others, that sums up the whole of the faith of Christ. What God has done for us and what we do for the rest. That is truly all what is Christian faith, or the faith of Christ, all about. I guess we are all familiar with John chapter 3, verse 16. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, so whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For me, it is the greatest privilege to know that the Maker of the universe is lover of a small man like me. I feel actually even saying this, my voice breaking, that is what it means to me. The knowledge that the Maker of the universe loves me is the greatest privilege I can have. But the plumb line is how the love I or you have received extend to the others. The plumb line is that God saved us in his mercy, how that mercy is seen in my daily life, in my words and in my deeds, in your words, in your deeds. In John chapter 13, verse 34, Jesus said, I give you a new commandment, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. You also should love one another. How does our love extend towards those who are of the house of Christ? How my love extends to those with whom I sit in the same pew, kneel at the same altar. How my love extends to those who every Sunday in my creed, when I repeat the creed, I say that I am part of the Catholic Church. Though I have not seen them, though I perhaps never will meet them on this side of life, but how does my love extend to them? When we come to the parable we heard in Luke's Gospel, a very familiar parable. That parable begs us and asks how the love we have received extend to those outside the fold of Christ. First, how it is towards each other, how it is to the others. Back to that, I can claim anything. I can actually add to my name Saint Napoleon John, but it is that plumb line that tells that am I or am I not. I guess that I am right in saying that these last few weeks have been a difficult times in our nation. First, of course, it was the referendum, and the effects continue. My prayer with all of you, both Lynn, myself, when we stood on that Sunday, we preached. We need to forget about the differences. We need to work together now as one nation. But as that was not enough, on the top of it came the Iraq report. You open even today any newspaper, and there will be some comments on it. I am not judge of any person. All those who did it, who led it, they are answerable to only one, who is their maker. And praise God that He is loving Father. He can forgive anyone with any kind of deeds, and as long as somebody turns. But the point I'm raising this is for this reason. That other day I was just meditating on these two texts, and I came to my vestry, and somebody has left me a magazine in my tray to read. Even opened page, not that marked anything, but there was open page, clearly somebody Napo read it. It was an interview of Canon Andrew White, who probably some of you are familiar. Englishman, he was known as the Vicar of Baghdad. That is where he ministered for many years. He was even kidnapped, but by God's grace was freed. I just want to read a bit from that and then leave us to think. In his interview, he said he was vicar of St. George's congregation, and during short time, St. George's congregation grew rapidly, reaching more than 6,500 at its peak. Today, about 40 Christian families remain. Most have fled to Jordan or fallen into the hands of ISIL, where they are forced to convert or to pay a tax on, which is focused by Islam on non-Muslims, or they are killed, often by beheading. White explains that Iraqi Christians have been among the worst hit. Since the fall of Saddam in 2003, violence against Christians in Iraq has escalated, leading hundreds of thousands to flee the country. The situation today in Iraq is much worse than it ever was before. According to Open Doors, a Christian charity, only 250,000 Christians remain in the country, compared to 1.2 million in the 90s or before we got rid of Sudan. In the Middle East, he writes, he says, the only form of government that really works is benevolent dictatorship. Perhaps a bad word for us, but man that who has lived there. Here is the reality of our brothers and sisters mercilessly killed from 1.2 million to left only 250,000. What am I doing about it? How do I deal with it? And what about those 900,000 orphans in that country which are left as a result of that war? As said earlier, I'm not judging anybody's. But as Christians, perhaps we need to cry for our own nation, for what happened, and for the people who have suffered. And perhaps somewhere to remember also those are brothers and sisters who are killed like little flies. May God give us the grace that whatever we claim, that we may remember that the measuring rod is the one which reveals who we are, what we are. Amen.